If a man were hurrying down the street to get to a certain place as quickly as he could, which do you think would be the better thing, better procedure for him to follow? Should he just make a straight line and push, ram ahead, straight forward, bumping into people, knocking them out of the way to get there as quickly as he can? Or would he be wiser if he moved along, avoiding people, flexibly moving this way and that way so as not to run into people? Which way do you think he would make the best time? And I may use that illustration rather awkwardly, but can you see in it some difference in the way of doing things so far as our public life is concerned and our life is concerned? Can you see that it would be the part of wisdom to notice the situation that one is in and to act accordingly? To realize that it might be wise to do one thing one time and another thing another and still be moving on toward the same end? Well, now, this is true in Christian things, in spiritual things. Just because I have in mind that something is right does not mean that I should go forward for it regardless of other people's feelings and regardless of other people's ideas, just push right straight forward because I know I'm right, therefore I'm going to go ahead. I should be wise enough to know that if I ignore other people and disregard other people, I arouse opposition. I should be wise enough to know that if I'm thoughtful of other people and considerate of other people will be considerate of me. Now, this is to be seen in the book of Acts as being demonstrated among the early Christians in the case of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was actually a man unto himself. He was a sort of an individual performer, if ever there was one, because he did whatever he felt he was led to do of the Lord. And yet we're going to see that in dealing with people, Paul was very wise always to take note of the situation and to act according to the situation, one time one way and another time another. He said that himself in writing to one of the churches in Corinth, for example. He said that when he was with the Jews, he acted like a Jew. And when he was with the Greeks, he acted like a Greek. If he was with those who had the law, he acted as if he had the law. And if he was with those without the law, then he acted as though he did not have the law to guide him, although he was always under the law to God. In that way, he would have indicated that he was conscious of the very thing I'm talking about and offering it to all of us. But we can see this in his own conduct now in the book of Acts when we turn to chapter 22. Now, in the latter part of chapter 21, we found that Paul, having come to Jerusalem, found himself in the midst of an uproar. Actually, a riot had developed, and the Roman captain had come with his soldiers as acting in the capacity of police and had rescued Paul from the multitude and was going to take him away and put him in prison. And we noticed in chapter 21, in verse 37, that Paul, who was to be led into the castle, said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" So Paul used Greek in speaking to this Roman captain, which attracted his attention immediately and gave him to understand that this was a man of some culture, of some understanding. Now in chapter 22, when we find that Paul is given an opportunity of speaking to the crowd that had been rioting against him, and he had an opportunity of speaking to them, we find he speaks in Hebrew. The reason he speaks in Hebrew is because these are Jews. Now notice as I read along in chapter 22 how Paul conducted himself in his public address to these men. In chapter 22, as a matter of fact, in chapter 21, the very last verse, you'll notice how this is brought out. When he had given him license, that is, the chief captain had given Paul permission to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, that is, the whole community, the whole company were quiet, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." And then in the second verse we read, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith." Now, that's the point I wanted to bring to you and that I want to leave with you, just in your own thinking. When you're trying to understand how you ought to do with reference to your testimony, how you ought to do as a Christian, There's no reason at all why, in trying to act like a Christian, you should not take notice of the people that you're with and act accordingly and try to respect their feelings as far as possible. Now listen to Paul as he goes on in chapter 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew. The word verily means truly, indeed. I really am a Jew. And of course we know right away that that means that he was brought up in a family that believed in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had the law of the Ten Commandments, and he had all the Old Testament worship of the temple for worshiping God, things like that, sacrifice for sin, all those things were in his teaching. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which was out of the area of the Jews over in a Greek portion of the country, yet brought up in this city. He got his education in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great scholars of that time, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, the word perfect being the complete manner. He was given the full instruction concerning the law, such as the old-time Jews had it, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. If he was in our day and time, he would be a man who would say that he was brought up in a Christian home and had been trained in the catechism, had everything given to him, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. When he says he was zealous toward God, meaning he was anxious to obey God, as you all are this day, notice the courtesy in that. Notice how he is saying something that will make them feel he appreciates that their rioting against him was because they really wanted to be right in the sight of God. They wanted to serve God. So he goes on in verse 4. And I persecuted this way. Now this way is referring to Christian ways of doing things, the Christian gospel, this matter of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul says, my record is known to everybody. Everybody knows perfectly well. When I was a young man, this is the thing I did. And now he goes on. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Paul could just tell it factually, just like it was. This is not something he thought, not something he did, not something he planned, didn't involve his judgment. This happened to him. Verse 7. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. That is to say that this voice, this person he is now in contact with, this voice he is now hearing, is the voice of Jesus of Nazareth, which was that person, you know, that lived in Nazareth and that had been put on the cross. That person that had been killed. Now, if that person could talk, he must be raised from the dead. All of this is involved. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Not even saying I am the Son of God, because you might think that was a spirit. And not even saying I am the Christ of God. You might think that was a spirit or some kind of an idea being communicated. No, this is the person. I am Jesus, this person that had been born at Bethlehem. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And by the way, do you notice the significance of saying whom thou persecutest? We don't know that the Apostle Paul ever saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have. He certainly didn't persecute him directly. Then what do you mean by saying he persecuted Jesus of Nazareth? When he persecuted the members of the church. When he persecuted the believers, he persecuted the Lord. That's true to this day. The person who right now makes fun of you because you're a Christian is making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who right now is despising you because you're a praying person is despising the one to whom you pray. The person who right now would criticize you because you give to missions and you want to be well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord is the very person who is counted as criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ and criticizing his work. You see, when Paul took these Christians to prison. He was actually persecuting Jesus of Nazareth. And they that were with me, I'm reading on in verse 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. This is a way of establishing the fact that the physical phenomena of the light was a real thing. It wasn't just an imaginary thing. It wasn't just some sort of impression made on Saul's own consciousness. This was a light that shone round about him, and that people saw, and they were afraid. They heard not the voice of him that spake to me. I would say, primarily, when I read that word heard, I think it would mean to say to me, didn't understand his voice. Maybe it means they didn't even hear a sound at all. But it could mean that they didn't recognize his voice. In any case, they didn't get the message that Paul did. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." He had this tremendous experience. He said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Now just go into Damascus, and later it'll be told you what to do." By the way, some of you who are listening to me may, perhaps, in your own way, be having personal spiritual experience in being led of the Lord into work. And you may yourself be looking forward to doing some kind of service for the Lord. But right now, you may know in your heart you're going to serve Him. But right now, you might not know which way it's going. You might not know where you're going. You might not know what you're going to do. You might only know you should go to this congregation, or you should go to that home, or you should go to that town, or you should do this particular work. You should teach this particular class, perhaps, or something like that. "You go to Damascus," he said. "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do." Our God and Heavenly Father, give us wisdom when we serve Thee. Make us to be careful in dealing with people, that we do not antagonize and make people oppose the gospel. Help us to be wise in dealing with them, that we may win souls to Thee. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.